God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today. And thanks so much for coming. We realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there. So we bring that service to you wherever you are, as you know, anywhere in Israel, anywhere in the world. And we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace, His promises for your life. Now, would you open in your Bibles to the New Testament, Bevrit, in Hebrew, HaBrit HaChadashah, the New Testament, to the book of John, chapter 6, is where we're going to be today. And as you know, we'll also put those verses up here for you in the video, just to make it easier for you to follow along. I'd like to talk to you today about the miracle and the message. You know, we've been on a journey that's taken us from the Torah in the book of Sefer Bereshit, the book of Genesis, all the way to the New Covenant now, HaBrit HaChadashah, to the New Testament. And we've been looking at the book of John, a book written as a bridge between the Tanakh and the New Covenant. It really speaks to all peoples, but it's especially speaking to the chosen people, God's chosen people, the Jewish people. God's Mashiach, His Messiah, came from them. His holy word, scriptures, were kept and delivered to the rest of the world by their stewardship, the stewardship of the Jewish people. And we've now made our way through the book of John all the way up into chapter 6. And last week we covered up to verse 21. And today we're going to be starting up again at chapter 6. Verse 22. There's a lot of verses in chapter 6, 70 something verses. Today we're only going to go down to verse 40 from verse 22. So we'll read that and I'll read it to you, and then we'll talk about it, what it means as we go. Let's start now at verse 22 of chapter 6 of the book of John. It says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples," Jesus' disciples, "had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias," it says, "near the place where they ate bread, and after the Lord had given thanks," as it's talking about the miracle that had happened only the day before, where He multiplied the loaves and the fishes to feed 5,000 men plus women and children with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Great miracle that had happened that day, and people were watching and seeing where He went, what He did. So verse 23, it said, "However, the other boats came from Tiberias, how we say it, Bevrit, or in Hebrew. They came from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks for the bread." Verse 24 then continues, "And when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into the boats, and they came to Capernaum, is how you would say it in English, the village of Nahum. They came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus." Verse 25 then continues, "And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Verse 26, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves of bread and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes,'" He says in verse 27, "'but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him.'" Verse 28 then, "And then they said to Him, 'Well, what shall we do that we may do the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them," in verse 29, "'This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent.'" Now let's talk about those verses up through verse 29 right now for a little bit. You know, it's now one day after that great miracle in which the 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe over 10, 12, 13,000 people were fed, somewhere in that neighborhood of numbers. And the multitude of people are still in the area northeast of the Sea of Galilee. That would be on the eastern corner up there overlooking those cliffs that used to be Syria, but now is in that that region that we call the Kinneret and everything. And they're really steep cliffs and everything. But they found out that he wasn't there. Now they're looking for him. They watched the disciples get in the small boat that previous evening after that miracle in which all those thousands of people were fed from only five tiny loaves of bread and two small fish. They watched the disciples get in the small boat that previous evening, and they knew that Jesus had not gone into the boat with them. They watched. Only one boat had been available at that time, and the disciples had taken it. But the next day, boats had come in from Tiberias, near the place where the Lord Jesus had fed the multitude. But the Lord could not have departed in one of those because they had just arrived in the morning of the next day. And the people watched for Jesus very carefully. They knew that he had gone up into the mountain to pray. They watched him. Their eyes followed him, and we'll explain why in just a little bit as we get into the message. They really were interested in him and where he was going and everything. Last week, we had to have a message, remember? And the message said that he felt that they were going to come and try to take him by force and make him a king. Why? Because he gave them free food. They wanted a king like that so they wouldn't have to worry about eating all the time. It wasn't like in America. They didn't have an affluent lifestyle. They were poor people, and some days, no doubt, they didn't have food to eat. And here's this guy that multiplied the loaves and fishes, and everybody had enough to eat until they didn't want any more. In fact, they had 12 baskets of leftovers. And so they had an interest in looking to see where Jesus went. They wanted to know about him. They wanted to keep an eye on him in case they needed him again when they got hungry again, you know. But they knew that he had not gotten into the boat with the disciples on the other side of the lake. Yet on the following day, they couldn't find him anywhere. They decided to cross the sea over to Capernaum, which, by the way, is at the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, which in Ivrit, in Hebrew, we call it HaKinneret. Kinneret, actually in the Bible, in the New Testament, it calls it the Kinneret one time, I believe, or maybe more, but at least one time it speaks of the Sea of Galilee as the Kinneret also. And they decided, when they couldn't find him, they decided to cross the sea over to Capernaum, where the disciples were most likely to be. They thought, well, he goes there on occasion. His disciples probably went from the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee over to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. The boats came from Tiberias. They came trying to find him. So he wasn't in Tiberias because they had already looked in Tiberias. They couldn't find him. Nobody could understand how Jesus could be there. But they decided to go and look in Capernaum anyway, just in case. Now, when they arrived at Capernaum, they found him. They found him there, but they were curious. They asked him, well, how did you get here? But Jesus realized they didn't seek him because of who he was, but rather because of the food that he gave them the day before, you see. And they had seen him perform a great miracle on the day before. This should have convinced them that he was indeed the Creator, the Lord, the Mashiach, the Son of God. He did a miracle only God could do. But instead, their interest was only in the food. They remembered the miracle, but they forgot the message. He had fed them the day before. Now they were hungry again. They saw Jesus not as a savior for their souls, but as a person who would give them free food every day for the rest of their lives. So Jesus first told them not to labor for the food that perishes and for the body that perishes. Now, he didn't mean that they shouldn't work for their daily living. The Bible says that we should work, that we would have food to eat. But he meant that this should not be the ultimate aim in their lives. You can't let your lives revolve around what you're eating, food. We all know some people like that. And maybe though not all the time, maybe you've been like that some of the time to where every one of your thoughts was about what you're going to eat. You don't want to live like that. That's living like an animal. Satisfying your physical appetite is not the most important thing in life. Man is not only a physical body, as we've been teaching all this time, created in the image of God, and God is spirit, eternal spirit. So man is not only a physical body, but a spirit and a soul as well. We should be more concerned for the food which brings us everlasting life. Man shouldn't live as though his body is all there is. That's what I'm saying. He should not devote all of his strength and all of his thoughts to feeding his body, because the physical body will eventually die. It gets older, it dies. You lose the hair, you lose your energy, you lose some of your height. I'm not sure why, but your ears keep growing. But the real man, the person inside of you, is spirit. And when you have the bread of life, the Son of God, your spirit has everlasting life. Just like real physical food is to your body, the Son of God, being the bread of life sent down from the Father, He is to your spiritual life. And without Him, you can't have spiritual life, everlasting life. The body perishes after a few years on this earth, but your spirit can live forever. So obviously, it's very important to have spiritual food. And the Son of God has been called by God Himself to be the bread of life, come to give life to the world so that your spirit can have everlasting life. Sounds pretty important to me. So you should make sure that your soul is fed every day with the Word of God. Remember the verse in the Torah in Deuteronomy, Hadvarim, Sefer Dvarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Perek Shmoneh ve'Pasuk Shalosh, that says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So we should spend our time and efforts seeking the things of God in the Word of God and seeking to know our Heavenly Father more and more each day. Now, as we looked at verse 27, we also see that the Lord Jesus said that God the Father had set His seal on Him. He meant that God had sent Him and God approved of Him. And the great miracles that Jesus did showed that God was with Him and that He approved of Him. But the people remembered the miracle and they missed the message. Those miracles were things that only God could do. So when the people saw the wonders that was done by Jesus, they knew that the only way that those could happen is if God was with Jesus. They should have known that God had, as the verses say, set His seal on Jesus. Now, when you set your seal to a message, it means that you promise that the message is true. So here we see Jesus coming as the Son of God, presenting Himself as the Son of God, the Messiah, and sent by the Father with a message to mankind on how to be saved. And God sets His seal upon Jesus by doing mighty miracles in Jesus' life wherever Jesus goes. So that's the Father in heaven saying, "Yes, He is the Mashiach. Yes, He is my Son," which, by the way, makes Him equal to the Father. Not three gods, three in one. Can God be different than you and I? Somehow have three persons in one particular person and body? Of course He can. He is higher than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways as the heavens are above the earth. His thoughts higher than our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. The four creatures before the throne of God. Remember, we talk about this every once in a while. Have six wings. Two they fly with. Two covers their eyes. Two covers their feet. They have four faces. One face is looking this way, another one this way, another one this way, another one this way, and that's all on the same head. Tell me, you think God should be like you? You can't even explain the creatures that are before His throne. How can you say you know how God exists? Yes, Can he be three in one? Yes, he can, and he is. In fact, even the Jewish holy book, the Zohar, says that God is three, and these three are one. So, you don't hear about that much from the rabbis, do you? But there it is in the Jewish holy book, the Zohar. And the Bible, the Tanakh, the Torah, teaches exactly the same thing. Go back to my lessons on the book of Genesis, especially Genesis 1 through 3, and you'll see that it really is true. You'll see that God is far, far above what you and I are like. We're made in His image because He is eternal spirit, and He's given us eternal spirit. Now, that just means that you were designed to live forever. But God has to give you that bread of life for you to live together. And the bread of life is His Son, Jesus, who came down to give life to the world. Unless you partake of Him and believe on Him, you do not have that everlasting life, even though you were designed to live forever. So obviously, we're talking about the most important subject known to man today. The most important thing that you could possibly talk about, everlasting life. Yes, physical life is important. Talking about that, how long you have, how many years you have, when you're going to pass away from this physical life, that is very important. But think about it. 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe, compared to forever, everlasting life is far more important. That's what I'm saying. God set His seal upon Jesus, upon the message that Jesus was bringing by doing the mighty miracles wherever Jesus went, to show that He is endorsing His Son as the Messiah, the Lord, His representative, sent to save man from their sins and to give everlasting life to all who simply believe on the Son. Now in verse 28 we saw that the people now asked the Lord what they must do in order to work the works of God. You know, just like people do, whenever sometimes people start talking about God, they start asking questions, religious questions. And this is one of the questions that they usually ask. Well, I don't know what God expects of me. What must I do to please God? Now they're talking about religion here. But the real reason they're following Jesus is because they think that He will give them free food every day for the rest of their lives. Notice what they ask. They ask, what works do we need to do to please God? Isn't that just like us? Man is always trying to earn his way to heaven by doing works. He likes to feel that there's something that he can do to earn salvation. If he can somehow contribute to the saving of his soul, that he can feel some pride in what he's done, that he thinks he's accomplished something and he'll have something to boast about how righteous he's lived. And that's a very pleasing thought to people. But the Bible teaches in the Torah, the Tanakh, that all the glory belongs to God. And the Tanakh says that God will not share His glory with another. So that's something very important to remember. So humble yourself before God. Don't exalt yourself. You exalt God. You don't have any good at all in you anyway, except that God has given it to you. It came from Him. It's not about you. So give the glory to Him. Remember, always humble yourself before God. Now when it said in verse 29, if we looked at verse 29, it says it seemed that the people were talking about this religious question about what works they had to do to please God. But Jesus saw through their hypocrisy. They weren't really concerned with pleasing God. They were just talking to Jesus about things they thought would make Him happy, because He's the man that fed them yesterday and they wanted to be fed every day by this guy. They were going to come by force and take Him and make Him a king. And He eluded their grasp, you see. And they pretended that they wanted to work for God, to do the things that please God. And yet they didn't want anything to do with the Son of God, we find out later in this chapter. They didn't want anything to do with the Son of God, even though God, who they said they wanted to know, even though God had sent the Son of God and set His seal upon Him by blessing these miracles that He was doing through this man, Yeshua, Jesus, They didn't want anything to do with the Son of God, but now they're talking about, well, what shall we do to please God? What works do we have to do to please God? And Jesus told them that the first thing they must do is accept the one that God sent. Taking it right back to there. You're trying to do step two if you're trying to do these works, but step one is not about works at all. It's about believing, because it's the free gift. The Son of God is the free gift of everlasting life to all who will simply believe on the Son of God. That's the way it is today. Many people are seeking to earn their way into heaven by doing good works. But before they can do good works for God, they must first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they belong to the family of God. Here's what I'm saying. Good works don't come before salvation. They follow salvation. The only good work a sinner can do is to confess his sins and receive the Messiah as Lord and Savior. Now let's go on at verse 30. It says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" They're asking him to do another miracle. "Our fathers," they said in verse 31, "our fathers ate manna in the desert," you know, where God rained down manna every day for 40 years as Israel wandered in the desert before coming into the promised land. They say in verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world,'" it says in verse 33. Verse 34 then continues, and we wrap up this section. "Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.'" You see, that's what they're all about. They're talking about bread. "Lord, will you commit to feeding us bread always, every day? We don't have to worry about eating anymore." That's where they left it. Now let's look at these verses, verses 30 through 34. Notice at verse 30, it says that the people are still talking about food. They want Jesus to feed them food for their physical lives every day for the rest of their lives, as we said. And so they ask for a sign. They said, "Well, you're saying that we should believe you first before we even think about doing anything to please God. We should believe you, but we're not going to believe you until we see a sign." So they ask for a sign. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but he just fed 10, 12,000 people the day before from five tiny loaves and two small fish. They were there, they're following him, they're searching for him all over the Galilee area because they think that he'll do it again for them and everything. They know that a great mighty miracle has been done, and yet here they are pretending that they never saw that miracle. They're asking for another miracle, another sign, but then you find out what they're asking for is they suggest that the proposed miraculous sign be something that will give them food every day. And this verse was further proof of the wickedness of the hearts of the people. Just one day earlier, they had seen the Lord Jesus miraculously feed all of those thousands and thousands of people. And now, on the very next day, they come to him and ask him for some sign that will prove his claim that he is the Son of God. Like most unbelievers, they wanted to see first and then they would believe. Only these people had already seen the day before and they still don't believe. But you know, it's not God's order of things for you to see and then believe. God says to sinners, if you believe, then you will see. Faith must always come first. Remember Genesis 15, verse 6, "Abraham Avinu," Abraham our father of the faith, "believed God," it says. Genesis 15, 6, "Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness." It didn't say that he did these works and he was counted as righteous. It says Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. So my Jewish brothers and sisters, HaMishpacha Sheli, Tishma, listen now. You know, Abraham is considered to be our father. of the Jewish people. Ha-Yehudim ve'ani Yehudi. I'm Jewish. Ha-Mishpacha sheli Yehudi. I come from a Jewish family. But here it is talking about Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father, for the Jewish people and in this faith. And it says that Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed God. So what is so strange to you, my Jewish brother and sister, about believing God and being accounted by God as righteous before God because you believed him? God is testifying through the miraculous things that he's done in the life of Jesus. He's testifying, this is my son. This is the one I've sent. This is my son who was here with me in heaven at the throne. He is part of me. He is God with me. There is not three gods. There is one God. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Okay? And so here he is. I'm setting my seal on him. I'm showing you that I approved of who he's saying he is and who he really is by all these wonderful miracles that only God can do. I'm showing you, God is saying to the people, that I am setting my seal on him. And so Jesus said, you want to make God happy with your life? You want to please God? Believe on the one that God has sent. Go back to the first step. Do what Abraham did. Believe, and then you will be accounted as righteous before God. Going back to the Tanakh, as you would say in English, the Old Testament, the people reminded Jesus of the miracle of the manna in verse 31. The manna miracle in the wilderness rained down manna from heaven. It came on the dew of the morning. They would go out and gather it on every day, of course, except for the Shabbat. But they were able to gather twice as much on Yom Shishi, the day before Shabbat, you see, so that they could do this and have enough to last even through Yom Shabbat, on the Shabbat or Sabbath, Saturday, as you would say it in English. They seem to be saying that Jesus had never done anything as wonderful as what Moses had done. They quoted from Psalm 78, verse 24 and 25, where it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they're quoting that about Moses. They're implying that Moses called down food from heaven. But that the Lord here standing before them was not as great as Moses because he had only multiplied existing loaves and existing fishes, you see. And the Lord's answer covers two of these things. First of all, he says, it wasn't Moses who gave you the manna. It was my Father, God. God rained that down from heaven. Moses was just the guy who was told what to do and how to gather it by my Father, God. And the manna, that was not the true spiritual bread from heaven, as we've talked before. The manna was literal food designed for the physical body. But it had no value beyond this life. But here the Lord Jesus was speaking about the true, the real bread that God gives out of heaven. This true bread is the bread for the soul, not for the body. Then look at the words, my Father, that Jesus uses in these verses. Very important here. It's commonly accepted in the scriptures that a son is to be honored with the same honor as his father. When Isaac went to represent his family, it was understood that they were to be treating him just like they would treat his father Abraham. When Isaac sent his son Jacob to represent him to somebody, it was understood that they would honor the son just as they would honor the father. So when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God, he is claiming to be one with the Father. In fact, John 14, verse 9, I think it was, said that Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So much for those people that say, no, Jesus is not God. He's just the Messiah. If you're one of the Jewish if you're one of the Meshachim who think that Jesus is just the Messiah, but he's not God, why are you doing that? Why are you taking that stance? Are you trying to avoid persecution from our Jewish brothers and sisters in the land? Is that what's going on? If you stand for Him in this life, He will stand for you in that life before the angels and His Father in heaven. If you say you do not know Him and you don't accept who He is, then He will say, I do not know you and I don't accept you into the kingdom of God. You stand with Him, He'll stand with you. You deny Him, He'll deny you. So listen, He is one with the Father, equal with the Father, but yet God is still three and yet somehow one. Echad. Echad. Together, unity, one. Then in verse 33, we read that the Lord Jesus Himself revealed Himself as the bread of life which came down from heaven and gives life to the world. He was showing the superiority of the bread of God to the manna in the wilderness. The manna didn't give life to the people. It only sustained physical life for a day or so. It was not intended for the whole world, but just for Israel. But the true bread that comes down from heaven gives life to man, not just to one nation, but to all the world. We're all made in the image of God, remember? But the people still didn't realize that the Lord Jesus was speaking about Himself as the true bread. And so they asked Him for the bread. They said, well, He's talking about bread again. Now's a good time. We're all hungry. That's why we're here. Let's ask Him for bread again. They were still thinking in terms of a literal loaf of bread, a meal that they could eat so that they wouldn't have to worry about where they're going to buy food. Unfortunately, there was no real faith in their hearts. Now let's continue at verse 35 as we start wrapping things up. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. But I said to you, he says in verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you don't believe. You do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. Verse 40, our last verse today, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let's talk about these last few verses. Verse 35, it talked about, and here's Jesus stating the truth simply and clearly. He is the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. And those who come to Him find enough in Him to satisfy their spiritual hunger forever. Those who believe on Him find their thirst quenched forever. River of living water flowing out of their innermost being. Notice the words that He says, I am the bread of life, and recognize that the Lord was making a claim to equality with God the Father, not only by saying that He was the Son of God, but by using those words, I am. As God told Moshe Hanavi, Moses the prophet, in the burning bush, who should I say sent me, Moses, ask of the Lord. And the Lord says, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And now Jesus is using these words that would be completely wrong for any sinful man to use those words. And yet Jesus is using those words because He has no sin and He is the Son of God and equal with God. No mere man can satisfy his own hunger or thirst for righteousness, much less satisfy spiritual appetite of the whole world. Only God can do that. Verse 36, let's go into that for a little bit. But first of all, remember in verse 30, the unbelieving people had asked the Lord for a sign in order that they might see and believe. And here in verse 36, Jesus says that they have seen Him, the very Son of God, the greatest sign of all, and yet they did not believe. You've seen me, and yet you didn't believe the greatest sign of all. And here's this one coming among them that doing all these amazing, amazing miracles. They had seen him down at the Pesach ceremonies, down at Jerusalem, where he did all of those miracles. In Jerusalem, how we say it in Hebrew, in Jerusalem it says he did many, many miracles. Then coming back up, he was healing people along the way, feeding people, feeding the multitudes, doing all of these, turning the water into wine at the start of his ministry. All of these thousands and thousands and thousands of people had seen the miracles and the signs that God had done among the people through Jesus. And so now Jesus is saying, you want a sign? Here I am. Look at what God has done in my life. I'm standing here before you. You want a sign? I'm here. I am the sign that God has fulfilled his promises of the prophets in the Tanakh, in the Torah. I am the sign. My life is fulfilling these prophecies that God spoke ahead of time in the Tanakh. That's the sign that the Lord will give you. Do you recognize the sign? You might recognize a miracle about loaves of bread, but you don't recognize the message. If they didn't recognize the miracles that God had done through Jesus, if they didn't recognize the things in his life that perfectly fulfilled the many, many hundreds of prophecies of the prophets in the Tanakh, then it was very doubtful that any sign that he would perform would convince them. Verse 37, it had talked about, and yet in all of this, the Lord wasn't discouraged because of the people's unbelief. He wasn't discouraged. He didn't look out on the people and just put his hand on his head and go, oy vey. Mani yachol lasod im anashim eli. What can I do with these people, you know? He didn't say any of that. He wasn't discouraged. Why wasn't he discouraged? Because he knew that God was on the throne. He knew that the Father was on the throne and all that the Father had purposed and planned would be fulfilled. There is no counsel, there is no strength, there is no wisdom against the Lord. His purposes, his will, his plans will be accomplished. Yes, he's given man freedom of choice, but the things that he says will happen, they will happen. You can count on it. As you could say, you could take that to the bank. You can count on that. Jesus knew that the Father's purposes and plans would still be fulfilled whether those people in front of him right then accepted him or not. Even if these people to whom he was speaking would not accept him, he knew of all of those who would truly seek him and how they would come to him, not only in Israel, but all throughout the world, throughout the centuries, the hundreds of billions of people through the centuries that would believe on him as a result of his coming and taking away their sins. As someone has said, when you realize that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and that he is love, and that he will always do the right thing, it puts a certain calmness in your heart. It puts a courage in your life. It puts a contentment in your heart like nothing else can do. You know that everything is going to be all right. It's all going to work out good in the end. God is on his throne. This may look like a setback, but God knows what he's doing. And he has you there for a reason. You may be sharing with people, and it may go to where no one believes your testimony about the Lord. They don't believe you. They just want you to go away. And you go away from there. You're going like, what did I do wrong? Well, maybe you didn't do anything wrong. If you made your stand before the Lord and you spoke of him to other people and you spoke in love, you didn't beat somebody over the head with it, but you spoke in love and you just you gave a reason for the hope that is in your life, as the scripture says. Then if they didn't accept it, don't worry about it. God is still on the throne. He knows what's going on. And you don't know. It may be many years from now. It may be tomorrow, maybe next week, next month. One of those people, or even all of those people that you were speaking with, may go, you know what? Now it all makes sense. I remember what that person said. I remember how they spoke encouragement to me and how no one else agreed with them and how it must have been very difficult to take that stand alone speaking about the Lord. And now somehow what I remember happening is speaking to my own heart, and I think I want to know the Lord too. You don't know what God will do with the seeds you plant. You leave it all in His hands. In verse 38, we actually remember from verse 37, the Lord Jesus said that all of God's plans would eventually be fulfilled regarding the salvation of those who were given to Him. Since it was the Father's will, the Lord would personally undertake it to pass, as His mission was to do the will of God. He said, I have come down from heaven. He said, I've come down from heaven. Listen, Yehudim, Mishpacha Shali, Yehudim Shali, my brothers and sisters, listen to what He says, I've come down from heaven. He wasn't just a man that decided, well, one day I think I decided I want to be God. That's not the way it happened. He wasn't a man that he knew he was a man. His disciples said, oh, I think we should make Him God. That's not how it happened. Jesus Himself said, I have come down from heaven, which clearly teaches that he did not begin His existence in a manger in Bethlehem. Rather, He existed from all eternity with God the Father in heaven. And coming into the world, He was obedient as the Son of God. As the Son of God, He voluntarily took on the role of a human servant in order to carry out the will of His Father, the one whose name is above all names, made it His mission to humble Himself below all others, that He would give His life for them in atonement for sin. And His own will was in perfect agreement with the will of the Father. He wasn't in disagreement. The Father didn't have to force Him. He came to do the will of the Father. Now in verse 40, it says, the Lord now went on to explain how a person can become a member of God's family. God's will is that everyone who sees the Son, He had said, and believes in Him may have everlasting life. To see the Son here believed means not to see Him with physical eyes, but rather with the eyes of faith, to see Him with the heart, to know that you know that you know that He's the one. One must see or recognize that Jesus is the Mashiach, the Messiah, is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Then, too, after that, he must believe on Him. So first, you see Him. You get exposed to what He did, to who He is. You get exposed to the story made through a friend of yours who's telling you about what God did in their life, about what the Bible says. You get exposed to Him, then the eyes of your heart see Him, and then you have the choice to believe or not. And you must believe on Him to be righteous before God. This means that by a definite act of faith, you must receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. All who do this receive everlasting life at that very moment, and also receive the assurance that they will be raised from the dead at the last day and be taken to the kingdom of heaven to live forevermore with the Father, with all the saints, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Have you now seen that Jesus is the Son of God? We've been teaching about this for some time, all through Sefer Bereshit BaTorah, all through HaSefer Yochanan, Babel Chadashah. We've been teaching about this for a long time. Have you now seen that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, who came to be the atonement for your sins, for my sins, for our sins, that our sins might be taken away? Have you believed on the one whom God has sent? Do you now see that God Himself became a man to become the perfect atonement for your sins so that you could live forever with Him in the beautiful, wonderful kingdom of heaven? As we journey through these remarkable accounts of the mighty miracles that God is doing through His Son, Yeshua, Jesus, we see things that would be impossible for any mere human to do. Only God could do the things that we see done in the life of Yeshua. You've seen the miracles, but did you see the message? Have you believed on Jesus as Lord? Why don't you give your life to Him today, right now? You know, if you call out to Him, He'll hear that cry. He'll answer you. He'll rescue you from the darkness that you're in. He'll shine His light on that heart of yours. You'll be given a new life. He'll change you into a new person. Throw all those past failures away and you'll be made completely new. Given a new start, He'll give you everlasting life in heaven, and that's guaranteed by God Himself. I'd like to give you an opportunity today to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord and to receive God's peace in your life. You can be saved and given everlasting life in heaven by simply believing that God sent His one and only Son into the world, like we're saying, to save us from judgment. Just pray something like this. Just make it from the heart. You don't need fancy words. You don't need beautiful speech. Just tell God what's on your mind. If you'd like, you can repeat this little prayer after me and God will hear it. Just say, God, I do want to know You and have real peace in life. I believe on Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. God, please forgive all my sins. I give my life to You. And I thank You, Lord. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'll tell you something. God heard you. And even now, He's already started working in your life. A little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. Over time, you're going to begin to see the wonderful changes that God's making in your life. Get in a good Bible-based church. Learn about Him every day in His Word. You talk to God every day in prayer, just like we did now. Just say what's on your heart. He's going to do beautiful things in your life.